Remember, bring our mind back to the very beginning that we are here to press on to know the Lord. We looked at, talked about this verse in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 3. We looked at it in Philippians chapter 3 with the attitude of Paul, that he was leaving behind everything in his past, that he was pressing on to know the Lord, to know victory in the Lord, to share the sufferings of Christ by faith, and to live that resurrection life where the body is dead, the self is dead, and we are alive to the power of the Spirit of God in our life. We saw the nature and the character of God from Psalm 139, beautiful verses that encouraged us all to know just how immeasurable and just how immense God is in our life. And then we looked last night at pressing on to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. Our life with Him begins at the point of faith in Him as we trust in Him for eternal life and we trust in Him for the forgiveness of our sins and salvation. And last class, we looked at pressing on to know Him as our teacher. We are constantly in need of Him teaching us the Word of God and teaching us through the circumstances of our life. We never know enough. The person that I know that has studied the Word of God the most is my husband. He has been studying the Word of God. He's 68. He's been studying it since he was 16. Diligently, I have seen him lock himself in his office for hours and hours and hours on end from the time that I married him at the age of 23 until we celebrated our 45th wedding anniversary a couple of weeks ago, and still he is studying the Word of God. We can never know it enough. It is a lifelong pursuit. But there's another aspect that we need to look at and understand about Jesus, and that is to know him as our helper and our healer. And that's what we're going to look at in this class. I'm going to start with a poem, and I'm not going to tell you who wrote it until the end. The word of God came unto me, sitting alone among the multitudes, and my blind eyes were touched with light, and there was laid upon my lips a flame of fire. I laugh and shout, for life is good, though my feet are set in silent ways. In merry mood, I leave the crowd to walk in my garden. Ever as I walk, I gather fruits and flowers in my hands, and with joyful heart I bless the sun that kindles all the place with radiant light. I run with playful winds that blow the scent of rose and jasmine in playful swirls, and at last I come where tall lilies grow, lifting their faces like white saints to God. While the lilies pray, I kneel upon the ground. I have strayed into the holy temple of the Lord. These are the words of Helen Keller, a woman who was born blind, deaf, and dumb. We have five senses to know life on this earth with. We have five senses to know God and to know our brothers and sisters and our family and our children with. She had only the sense of smell and only the sense of touch. She could not hear, she could not see, and she could not talk. And yet she could experience God in a very real way. Isn't that amazing? And as she's walking in that garden, she can't see the lilies or can't see the rose or the jasmine, but apparently she could pick out those different scents. And so she writes this poem that encourages me, and I hope it encourages you. But she says, I have strayed into the holy temple of the Lord. And in the middle of all her suffering, what a difficult life that must have been. Jesus must have been the closest thing to her, the closest thing to her, that she was able to sense him even when she didn't have those other physical senses. She has walked into the holy temple of the Lord. Do you remember when God called Moses and the people of Israel to build the tabernacle? It was a rich place. It was adorned with gold and silver and jewels and fine cloth, wealthy cloth. And this tabernacle was built by people who had just come out of 400 years of slavery. Where did they get the gold and the silver and the jewels and the fine cloth that was used to build the tabernacle, adorn the tabernacle, and dress the priests who worshiped there? Where did they get those riches? They had been slaves in Egypt, eating garlic and leeks for 400 years. Those riches, those jewels, were spoils of their suffering. Because when God got ready to, can you hear me? Okay. When God got ready to bring those people out of Egypt, he heard their cries for deliverance, and he had promised them that a time would come when he would deliver them out of that slavery. And God said to the people, go and ask the Egyptians who have just enslaved you and hated you and killed your firstborn sons for 400 years. Go and ask them for gold. Ask them for silver. Ask them for precious jewels. Ask them for fine clothing. And the Egyptians said, okay. I mean, is that a miracle? They gave the Jews those things. And the Jews brought those out of Egypt as spoils of their suffering. And what we see in the Old Testament physical life of the Jewish people, we see in a spiritual way in our life. What do I mean by that? We sometimes are enslaved to the suffering that we have in this life. But if we come through that suffering with faith, God gives to us jewels, riches, gold and silver in our soul, jewels and the spoils of suffering, because we learn so much about Jesus when we suffer. An easy life does not adorn our soul. Difficulties in life adorn our soul. This is good for us. To have the bugs eating our ankles, to sweat in the middle of studying the Word of God, to maybe be a little bit uncomfortable, but to have our soul being fed by the Word of God and to be encouraging one another in the faith, this is so good for us, especially as American women, because this is how most of the world lives, not even in this good of a situation or this good of circumstances. This is so good for us. So, there are the spoils of suffering when we suffer by faith. Glory comes from suffering. This poem from Helen Keller teaches us a lot. Husbands leave. Children die. Blood tests come back positive. Friends betray us. Parents sometimes abuse us. The world disappoints us. Life hurts, but Jesus heals. And we're going to see in the Word of God today just how much, just how powerful the Word of God can be when we are going through tests and trials and suffering in our life. Let's start with Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Going to start in verse 25, and this is during the ministry of Jesus Christ. I love the way that he ministered to the women, and if you will read the interaction that Jesus had with the women of his day, you will find that he always cared for them. You will find that he always loved them. You will find that he always treated them as the finest gentleman that ever walked the face of the earth. He was a gentleman to every woman he ever met. Sometimes that meant correction, as we saw in the life of Martha. Always with love, always with care, always with a gentleman's heart. Mark chapter 5 and verse 25. And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse, after hearing about Jesus, came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, if I just touch his garments, I shall get well. And immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. And immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the multitude pressing in on you, and you say, who touched me? They're like, really, Jesus? Come on. And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Before we look at this story, I want you to understand something. In the church age, in the day that we live, God does not always desire and does not always heal our physical afflictions. Sometimes it is his will that we suffer sickness or we suffer injury, or we suffer disease. That doesn't mean that he doesn't care about us. But in the day and the time that we live, he always desires to heal our heart. We may not have a healthy body, but he does want us to have a healthy soul and healthy relationships, to be reconciled as much as we are able, to live at peace with other people as much as we are able, and to come to him with our suffering and our hurts and our pains and say, Jesus, I need a big band-aid. I need a big cuddle. He was always there to receive us when we go and reach out to him. Let's observe some things about this woman. Man could not help her. She had gone for what, 12 years to doctors, paid the money, and gotten no relief. Man could not help her. She came to Jesus only after hearing what others had said about him. That is faith. It reminds me of Rahab. Rahab had that faith in God, not because she had seen anything about God, but she had just heard what he had done. We know Jesus by sometimes what others tell us about him. And she would never have gone to Jesus were it not for that suffering. The suffering is what drew her to Jesus Christ. And as I was having that beautiful conversation with Mary Jane this morning, Jesse's grandmother, right? She was telling me some of the things that she had been through, divorced at the age of, I think, 36. And she talked about, as a single mother, how Jesus had taken her through those years and provided for her in such amazing ways. And I said to her, if he had not left you, you may not have ever been drawn to Jesus that closely. And she said, yes, that's true. What is God using in your life that you may would like to have changed, you may want to have healed now, but he is using that situation to draw you closer to him? Can you praise him in the suffering because of the spiritual riches that it's building in your heart and in your soul? I hope that you can. Many were near Jesus. How many? A multitude. So many that when he said, who reached out and touched me? The disciples said, are you kidding, Jesus? How would we know? There are so many. Many were there. Many probably suffered in many ways, but there was one. There was one that reached out. And that's life today. How many people across this world suffer today and Jesus is available to them, but they just don't have the humility and they just don't have the faith to reach out to him. Let's have that humility. Let's have that faith. Let's understand that he is in our very midst in the Word of God. He is in our very midst because he indwells our heart. The Spirit of God indwells our heart. He is there for us to reach out to. He is never so distant that we cannot touch him. And when she did reach out and touch him, he felt the power go out of him freely, sufficiently. Now, she was healed in a moment of time. She felt her affliction healed. So you look at the Word of God and you see this story and you say, well, why did he do it for her? Why did he do it for her? Because I'm still suffering. That's a valid question. Even in your heart, maybe you have a suffering or a pain in your heart that you have had for quite some time, and you are praying for it to be healed, and you are praying to be delivered from it. You are praying for the burden of it to be lightened. It doesn't always happen immediately. When we see the stories in Scripture, they are so out there. They are so over the top. And that's good because it shows us what God can do. But sometimes when we go to the stories in Scripture and we see how the miracles just were happening like this, and we see that the miracles are not happening like this in our lives, or they're not happening like this in the lives of people that we know and we care about. And sometimes people doubt the truth of God's word because of that. But there are numerous scriptures that assure us that God is working. Sometimes he works really fast. And sometimes he works really slow. And I think of my life, and there are problems and really deep issues that my husband and I had in a marriage relationship for 25 years. And I prayed for those issues, He prayed for those issues. We suffered through those issues. And I remember thinking, where is God? Why are my prayers not being answered? But then at the right time and in the right way, He answered those prayers. And I had to search myself and say, I doubted when I should have believed. I doubted in His power. I doubted that He cared about my life and that He was working in my life, when really He was working behind the scenes in a way that I didn't see until I saw. And that's how we need to live by faith. Because we walk not by faith, or sorry, sometimes we walk not by faith, don't we? What's the right way to say it? We walk by faith and not by sight. So God is always working. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. He doesn't close the book on your life or on your cares. He's always working, but He does it at His time. Just like Brianna says, it's this, we're on my time when you're in my house. We're on God's time in the healing of our problems and in the healing of our suffering. Brianna's time is not always our time. God's time is not always our time. Now let me show you another thing about this lady. Turn over to Mark chapter 6 and verse 56. Many were near Him, and she was the only one and reached out to touch Him. But what happens in the next chapter? Shortly after, I don't know the time frame. Maybe if I studied it enough, I would know. But sometime after Mark chapter 5 comes Mark chapter 6. True? Yeah. Okay. Last verse. Verse 56. Wherever He entered villages or cities or countryside, they were laying the sick in the marketplace and entreating Him that they might just touch the fringe of His cloak. And as many as touched it were cured. Isn't that amazing? They learned from her. Reach out and touch Jesus. And you know, sometimes your greatest ministry will come from your greatest hurt. Your greatest ministry will come from your greatest hurt. Whatever you have learned from the sufferings and the abuse and the betrayal and the problems in your life, God wants to use that for you to minister to other people. Just like the wise woman calling out to those who lacked understanding, God will take you through it so that you can, in time, take somebody else through it. So be a good learner. He's trying to teach you something about Himself, and He has put His power in you for a reason, so that others can see how Jesus has healed you, and so that you can help walk them through the suffering or the problems that they have in their life. Sometimes your greatest ministry comes from your greatest hurt. So let's look at some scriptures that teach us about the principles of healing our soul, because we all need it. We want to have a healthy and a joyful soul, and Jesus wants us to have one. First of all, when we are in times of suffering, we need to trust God. Point number one, trust God. Remember yesterday when we looked at the immensity of God, and we said He holds the waters of the earth in the hollow of His hand. He looks at the stars in space and He measures them with the span of His hand. He takes the weights of the hills and the mountains and He puts them in a scale. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And if you will look in my old Bible in Psalm 121, I was sitting at the feet of the Teton Mountains one time when I was going through a very difficult time in my life. And I looked at those mountains and I said, those are massive, beautiful mountains. And the God that I know, the God that created me, the God that saved me, is the one that made those mountains. And I think if my God is so powerful that He made those mountains, I think He can deal with my life and the problems that I have in my life right now. And I quoted those verses as a promise. And immediately my problem was solved. No. That was somewhere in the 25-year process. I don't remember exactly where, but God was working. So this immense God, we can trust with that whatever issues we have in our life. He is able. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17, verse 5 through 8. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. This is the man who trusts not in God, but in man. And here God gives us the picture of a wasteland, a land of salt. Nothing can grow in the earth that is encrusted with salt. Salt Lake City, we used to live in Australia for 10 years, and there's places in the outback of Australia where the salt content of the land is so great that nothing grows. And that is the condition of the soul of a person who trusts not in God, but in man. Now, this is applicable in many ways in our life. The woman went to doctors for 12 years and none of them could help. It wasn't until she went to Jesus that she got healing. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with going to a doctor. There's nothing wrong with taking medication. But always in our mind, we are trusting God to do the healing, whether it be physical or whether it be spiritual, whether it be in the body or whether it be in the soul. And I have also talked with women who have been betrayed by their husbands. Maybe their husband has committed some kind of unfaithfulness or adultery. And they say, I want to put the marriage back together. I want to forgive, but how will I ever trust him again? It's very easy. You can't. You shouldn't. Not because he won't change. He might change. But we don't put our trust in men, not even our husbands. We put our trust in God. Young ladies who say, my husband is all caught up in pornography. I want to forgive him. I want to move on in our marriage. How will I ever trust him again? He says he's quit, but I'm constantly wanting to know, has he really quit? Checking the phone, checking the computer. How can I trust him? You can't, because the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. We can never trust the heart of man, because the heart of man fails. The heart of man is sometimes run by flesh and by sin. But my heart is sometimes run by flesh and by sin. Your heart is sometimes run by flesh and by sin. And we should never be surprised at the failure of other people. In the book of Colossians, I uncovered something very recently that meant a lot to me. In the book of Colossians, chapter 1, Paul praises the Colossian believers for their great faith. They're walking in the Lord. They're exercising great faith. They have ministry. And then a few verses later, he prays for the Colossian believers that they would be filled with the word of God, that they would have a faithful walk, and that they would have a fruitful work. And that struck me. He has just praised them for doing what he's now praying they will do. Why would he do such a thing? Because we all are one decision away from destruction. We are all one step away from taking the wrong path. And the people that we live with are one decision away from destruction and one decision away from taking the wrong path. We trust God and not man. But that also calls me, you know, we tend to pray for our children. We tend to pray for the wayward ones. Maybe I have 10 grandchildren, 9 of them. I am certain 2 of them are too little at this point. So 7 of them, I am certain, have believed in Jesus Christ. There is one that I pray for all the time because he is fighting it. And he's old enough to understand, and he's going back and forth. He's wavering. And I would give up my life today if he would just believe in Jesus. I would rather die today than to know that he spends eternity without Jesus Christ. So I tend to pray for him more. But that passage in Colossians taught me the people that are walking by faith, the missionaries, the pastors that are serving, we think they have it all together. Man, they really need our prayers because they are one step away and one choice away from destruction. Let's pray for one another. So our trust is in God, not in man. Verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes. What does that sound like, a tree planted by the water? Sounds like abiding, doesn't it? The one who trusts in the Lord lives a life of abiding. He will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green. And it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. In the midst of your suffering or trials, don't trust man. No man has the answers for you. No man has the help that you need. God has that help. Now, God sometimes uses people, true? As we said yesterday, we are the hands and the feet of Jesus. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that you're an island and walk it all alone. But recognize that ultimately Jesus is the one that we go to, and he is the one that we trust. Does Jesus care? Look at Psalm 56 and verse 8. We know he does, but let's just read it. Psalm 56 and verse 8. This is actually a psalm of David when he was betrayed by his best friend. Well, not his best friend. Jonathan was his best friend, but by a very good friend. In verse 8, thou hast taken account of my wanderings. You have put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? There's a bottle in heaven with your tears in it. I wonder how many are in there. I don't know, but Jesus knows because he has taken account of every tear. I mean, when you think of the reality of this, just think of how much a newborn baby cries. It's going to be a pretty big jar. But the point is, he does care about your suffering. He does notice. And he notices when nobody else knows. I mean, you saw me just a moment ago. I go just about break down, in tears because the thought pierced my heart, touched my heart, touched my emotions. I'm not going to tell you why, but Jesus knows why. He has put those tears in his bottle. Are they not in thy book? There's a book of our sufferings, a book of our sorrows, a book of our tears waiting for us in heaven. And I just wonder if he won't sit down with us someday and just go through the pages and say, I was with you here all those days, all those years that you were praying and you thought I wasn't listening. You were worried and you thought I wasn't caring. You thought I wasn't working. I have them written here. See the date, see the time. And he'll show us and reveal to us his book. He cares. Prayer is a big part of the process. Look at Psalm chapter 30. In verse 2. Very simple. O Lord my God, I cried to thee for help, and thou didst heal me. We press on to know Jesus as our helper and our healer. And the help came to David as he cried out to God. Prayer is a big part of the healing process. And there again, God uses our suffering to draw him to him. Because if we don't have that hurt, we don't have that prayer. And he loves to hear our prayers. He loves for us to go to his throne of grace, to be welcomed there in Jesus' name. Because of what he did for us, we have bold access to the throne of God. And you know an amazing thing? I don't have this in my notes, but God brought it to my mind. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. Prayer helps in the healing process. Sometimes we don't know how to pray. Do you find that? Sometimes in praying for other people or in praying for yourself, I'm like, I don't even know how to pray about this. Do I pray that God takes it away? Do I pray that I suffer through it? What is it that God wants for me? Well, we have help in this. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us. What is intercession, ladies? It's prayer, praying for someone else. The Spirit himself intercedes for me. with groanings too deep for words. What a comfort to know that when we are in this time of weakness and we don't know how to pray, or sometimes we tire of prayer. Do you ever tire of prayer because you've been praying for the same thing over and over and over, and you think that God is not hearing, not caring, not helping, and the Spirit is right there with us praying? When we are tired of it, He does not run out of energy. Not only this, I'll have to find it. We'll start in verse 33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. The Spirit of God is praying for you in your weaknesses, and the Son of God is praying for you in your weaknesses. It's teamwork. It's teamwork. So when you fall on your knees, in whatever time of need you have, you can be assured that the Spirit of God is on His knees on one side, and Jesus Christ is on His knees on the other side, and you are not alone there. What an encouragement to know that they pray for us. Do you think that there can be joy in the midst of your suffering? Let's look at Habakkuk chapter 3. Maybe you've had some situation in your life that has just been so confronting to you that you wonder, will I ever smile again? Have you been there? I've been there. Times when something deep has stabbed your soul so deeply that you wonder if you will ever smile again. Would someone read that passage for me? Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 16 through 19.
When I heard my body tremble, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When He comes up to the people, He will invade them with His troops.
Yes.
Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the field yield no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and He will make me walk on high hills.
That's good. Thank you. So this is a pretty descriptive. This is pretty descriptive. Habakkuk lived in an agricultural society, and he's speaking of the agriculture being totally destroyed. No food in the fields. The flock is cut off. There's no cattle in the stalls. The fig tree is not blossoming. No fruit on the vines. No olives are going to fall from the tree. Total devastation. I mean, for us to say it, the shelves of Walmart are empty. There's no gas at the Conoco and the Texaco. The cupboards are bare. All of our resources are spent. And he could fall apart over that. And he says instead, I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. For God is my strength, and He has made my feet like hinds feet and makes me walk on the high places. How many of you have been to Israel and seen the hinds on the mountains? Is anybody? They're a kind of goat that can walk on anything. Tiny little precipices of stone they will walk on. We saw one the last time we were there that was standing up on the branch of a tree, eating from the tree. They can go anywhere because they're built to do that. And Jesus Christ, through His word and through the indwelling Spirit in our life, has built us in such a way that if we go to Him for His power, we can walk through anything, through any devastation. And we don't know what's ahead. This country is in a very dangerous place, not because of who is or isn't president, not because of who is or isn't running Congress, although that certainly has something to do with it, but because we as a nation have turned to get away from God. We have turned away from the biblical principles that this country was founded on. We have turned away from divine institutions. We have messed up the institution of marriage. We are destroying the family by our culture, by our society, and God will discipline us, and God is disciplining us. It's too hot in some places, it's too cold in others, it's dry in one part of the country, it's too wet in other parts. This country is being disciplined by God. Can we still rejoice? We don't lose this. We don't lose this. We don't lose this. And if that's our priority, our joy cannot be taken from us. Find joy in God. And there will be an end to our suffering. Psalm 30 and verse 5. Sorry, I'm kind of throwing you back and forth. But you don't mind, do you?
No.
You ladies are so encouraging. Psalm 30 and verse 5. His anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. Isn't that beautiful? Yeah. You know, I used to sleep really good through the night, but I find that this age in my life, 2 o'clock in the morning is a little bit tricky. And I find that at 2 o'clock in the morning, whoever, you know, whichever of my children or my grandchildren or my friends or sisters in Christ, whichever one I'm concerned about, it like just falls on me like a heavy weight. And my mind doesn't think correctly. My faith doesn't always work correctly in the darkness. And I struggle at that time of night. But I wake up in the morning and it's like the new day has come and I see things once again in the perspective of the Word of God. The morning helps. So does coffee. Psalm 30 and verse 5, there will be an end to our suffering. Every problem has an expiration date. And you know, ladies, it might not even be on this earth. But in eternity, our bodies will all be healed. The wrinkles will be gone. The sagging will be fixed. We'll have an eternal spa day where physically and spiritually we will be healed. And it will all be over. This is an important one. Forgiveness is part of the healing process. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32. We all have hurt other people, and we all have been hurt by other people. And in order to get a glimpse of the power of God in our life, we have to be tempted with forgiveness. That's really not the right way to say it. We have to be put in a situation that demands or requires forgiveness. Because how can we understand what Jesus did for us if we are not also put in a situation where we have to forgive someone else? And you know, the hardest people to forgive are not the ones that moved in front of you in the traffic lane that you don't know and you'll never see again. The ones that are the hardest to forgive are the ones that are sitting next to you. Their family, their close friends, the ones that you love and care about the most. They are sometimes the ones that are the hardest to forgive. But Jesus, the Word of God tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. If someone has hurt you and you are unwilling to forgive and you are unwilling to move on, Jesus cannot completely heal you. Because you are grasping on to bitterness, you are grasping on to wrath and anger and clamor and slander and malice. The alternative is to let it go through forgiveness, not to cling on to that hurt, but to open up your hand and let God take it from you, to love as Christ loved and to forgive as Christ forgives. You know, we have both an emotion and we have a will. And our emotion is important. With our emotion, we appreciate and love our friends. With our emotion, we appreciate creation. With our emotion, we raise our hands to God. We sing his praises. We enjoy his presence in our life. Emotion is good, but we also have a will, which means we can decide what is the right thing to do, and we can do it through the power of the Spirit in our life. And sometimes forgiveness will not come if we are only dealing with a situation through emotion. We have to deal with that situation through a will of the mind and say, I don't feel like loving this person. I don't feel like forgiving this person, but I do want to be a wise woman. I do want to obey God's word, and I will decide to forgive. Corrie ten Boom suffered through World War II, the prison camps of World War II, and she was abused. She was tortured. Her freedom was taken away from her. Her father died in a prison camp. Her sister died shortly before they were released from the prison camp. And after this had all ended, she was preaching the word of God someplace, and she realized that someone in the group, I think he came up to her afterwards, and she realized that he was one of her persecutors in the prison camp, one of the torturers. And this is what she said. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I pray, forgive me and help me to forgive him. Jesus, I cannot do it. Give me your forgiveness. And so I discovered that it is not on our forgiveness any more than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on his. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love and the power itself. Sometimes we have to reach out to the robe of Jesus to get his love and his power in order to forgive husbands, children, friends, sisters in Christ. Sometimes we have to do that to forgive ourselves, because sometimes we are the one that has hurt our own life the most. So she also said, forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. We need to be in control of our emotions, and we need to be in control of our will, and let them balance out our life in such a way that we can obey the commands of God's word, and we can appreciate what he has given us in life to appreciate. And so it says here that we are to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. That's a high calling. That's a high standard. He was God. How in the world can we be expected as human, frail beings to forgive in the same way that Jesus forgave? Only by reaching out to his robe. Only by reaching out to his power and to his love. Jesus said, I have removed your sins as far from you as the east is, as the east is from the west. Do the east and the west ever meet? They never meet again. So it's like he put our sins on a roller coaster that way, and he's gone this way, and he will never meet with those sins again, because they are totally paid for, totally forgiven. Your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. How much better would your marriage be if his sins and iniquities you remembered no more? How much better would your marriage be if your sins and iniquities he remembered no more? So much better. You know, there are things between my husband and I, we have a great relationship. We have a great marriage. We love living together. We love seeing our family. We love serving the Lord together. But there are things in our past that we just have to say, you see it one way, I see it another way. We're never going to agree. We were both at the same place at the same time. He sees it one way, I see it another way. We're never going to agree on that. We're never going to meet on that. But he can forgive me, I can forgive him, and we can forget what lies behind, and we can move on. Because we love each other with the love of Christ. And that's what God wants us to do, for marriages to be healed, for relationships to be healed. He is a God of reconciliation. And 2 Corinthians 5 says that he has now given to us the ministry of reconciliation. What is reconciliation? Bringing two separate parties together. That should always be the goal of any relationship. Now, those two parties may not come together in total agreement. They may not come together in intimacy. They may not come together in closeness, but they at least need to come together in the love of Christ and say, I don't agree with your stand. I see it differently, but you are my sister. I can love you. I can forgive you. And we can move on together. The same in a marriage. Such a powerful thing in a marriage, forgiveness. Faith in suffering brings glory. Faith in suffering brings glory. There's many passages that we could go to on this, but I think our time is just about done. So let me just show you one that is my, well, I was going to say it's my favorite, but that's a hard call. Let's go to the one that's the shortest, okay? John chapter 12. We're talking about pressing on to know the Lord and how we see the nature and the character of God in the life of Jesus. So let's see how we see the nature and character of God and his attitude towards suffering in the words of Jesus. Now, some of you have probably heard me teach this passage many times because it's one of my favorites, but that's okay. John chapter 12 and verse 23. In John chapter 12, Jesus is coming close to the Passion Week when he is going to be, as we said yesterday, go through it with me. He was in the garden. What happened there? He was betrayed by Judas. He was arrested. What happened next? Peter denied him. He was taken before Pilate. He was taken before Herod. He was scourged. He was beaten in the face. He was mocked. He was spit upon. He was stripped. Crown of thorns was put on his head. And then we go to the crucifixion. Made to carry his cross to Golgotha. What took place next? The heavy nails hammered into his hands and into his feet, and the cross risen. And then, remember, that's not when he cried out, but then God gathered up the sins of the world and put them onto Jesus, and the sins of the world pierced his heart. All of this was lingering in his life in the very near future. The very near future. Did Jesus know he would suffer and die? He did. He knew that that was why he came to the earth. And so when he's telling the disciples about it, this is what he says. Verse 23, Jesus answered them and said, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Do you see how amazing that is? Because he could have gone into verses and verses that told them about his suffering, because it was like there was a great valley of suffering lingering right in his very near future. And he looked beyond that valley and he saw the mountaintop of eternal glory, the mountaintop of eternal glory. If we could get a vision of the attitude of Jesus to suffering, it would change our life. And I have to admit to you that I don't think I'm quite there yet, but I press on to understand how to share his sufferings so that I can look at whatever I'm going through in this life as just a valley of suffering. But if I consider it momentary, if I consider it light, if I consider it as just a moment of time, but I remember that the glory that awaits me if I suffer in faith is a heavy, weighty glory. It is an eternal glory that will not only show that I lived a life of faith, but it'll show how faithful my Lord was to me in suffering. If we could just have that vision of the mountaintop of glory that awaits us when we suffer in faith, how would it change what we go through? You know, Helen Keller never saw her mother smile at her. She never heard the cry of a newborn baby. She never heard the laugh of a little child. There were so many things in her life that she never experienced, things that we take for granted. But the lack of those things never kept her from experiencing life in the tabernacle of the Lord, experiencing life in a very close and glorious relationship with Jesus Christ. And it is my hope and prayer, as I know what I'm going through in my life right now, and I know what many of you are going through in your life, it is my hope and prayer that we will walk through it in faith, that we will walk through it with our eyes on the mountaintop of glory and know that God does not rest. God is always at work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are all challenged today by the verses that we've looked at in Scripture, because we know that this life does hurt, and we know that Jesus has the power and the ability and the desire to heal those hurts and to walk us through the suffering. And so I pray, Father, that we would be constantly mindful of the need that we have to reach out to you for help, that we would be constantly reminded of the availability of you in our life. We thank you that you are there for us. We thank you that you care for us. We thank you, Father, that you keep our tears in a bottle, that when nobody else knows what we are suffering, you know. Sometimes we have nobody else that we can talk to, but we can talk to you. And we know that sometimes when nobody else prays for us, you pray for us. The Spirit of God prays for us. So we just thank you, Father. And we know that in whatever suffering situation, loss or betrayal or disease or sickness, you are there with us. And you have gone and walked that path before us. Father, strengthen us, use us, help us to minister to other people because of what you have done in our life. Let not our suffering go to waste, but let it be redeemed through faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.